Amen. What I want to do is invite your attention and grab your Bibles, if you would. Meet me in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We start a brand new series today entitled Emotional. Hence the word emoji in the front. The reason we use an emoji as we start this brand new series is because you who use emojis knows that it's all it is a human expression of a particular mode or emotion. That's all it is. And so here in a moment, we're going to dive into the Word of God here. For you who may be, you know, saying, "Well, I don't really get down like that. I'm not really an emotional person." I seen you at the basketball game. Don't tell me you almost fell out the stands yelling for your child. Come on, somebody. I mean, have you ever watched those parents that say they're not emotional, almost fall over somebody? Amen, yelling for their children, or less better yet, the deep people that say, "Well, I'm not really emotional like that, preacher." And then they family looking at them saying, "Dad, I watch you watch Lion King. And I seen you. You tried to fight back the tear, but I seen that tear cascade gently down your cheek." Emotions are a real life experience that we have. And we're going to talk about that here today. We're going to find ourselves in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We're going to look at two verses of scripture. Our main focus is going to be the latter one. It is our custom to stand for the opening reading of God's word. Before I have you do that, I'm delighted that I have a good friend of mine, and I don't just say that with pulpit etiquette. He is actually a friend. He's been a friend for many years now. He's actually a senior pastor here in town, and he's on his sabbatical. I'm a little jealous because he's been on his sabbatical already 3 weeks. Amen. And so when Pastor Willard is gone for about a month, amen, don't be tripping. Amen. Because we got a real live example here this morning that it can be done. No, I'm just joking. I've had those types of sabbaticals, but it seems like we've been on the grind and the hustle here lately that we haven't done that. But me and Bella, we do have our 31st wedding anniversary coming up this year. Amen. And so we're grateful to have that. I say that because his bride is tending to some other things this morning, here with us this morning in fellowship on his sabbatical. He's a really good friend of not just mine, but Bella and our family, and that's Pastor Lloyd Wells of Spring Creek Fellowship. So let's thank God for him. We honor you, and we appreciate not just your ministry in the community, but we appreciate you as a friend. And so we're going to dive into the Word today. For those who, if you know W.C. Keenan, he would say, "It's this time we're going to rest on our feet." Amen. So let us stand together as we do the opening reading of God's word again. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We're going to start there in the 4th verse. Paul writes and gives us some insight as it relates to emotions and where they're connected. And we're going to just cover a few things. Again, 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 4 and 5. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your translation may be different from mine. But if you've arrived to that portion of Scripture, I want you to signify by the saying of amen. If you have not, say, "Hold on." Oh, we're doing good. Boy, I tell you what, Bible study is paying off, isn't it? Or you've gotten better at just not telling nobody. All right, okay, we're going to move on. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and everything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We're going to focus on verse number 5. He says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Since we know where we're on the map, amen, let us read together. On 3, 2, 1, let's read. Bringing every thought, some thoughts, most thoughts, evil thoughts, good thoughts. He says bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, this is what I want you to do. How many of y'all have rhythm? You know how to dance, play an instrument? Okay, I want you to just get my rhythm. I want you to just free one of your hands, whatever you can snap with. I want you to just snap with me. Here we go. Okay. Notice the rhythm. Now, what I want you to do is I want everybody just start snapping at random. Just random. Notice no rhythm. Everybody's doing their own thing. And this is what I want you to see. When it comes to checking someone's pulse, the way they check it is the rhythmic movement of blood flow through your arteries. It is the rhythmic throbbing of blood that is going through your arteries, and it has a rhythm to it. When you look at our emotions only become a problem when they're out of rhythm. And that's when they get out of control. We were supposed to be in this series called Taking It to the Street, and we moved it back a month because in my devotion, I was cutting the grass and the Holy Spirit began to just deal with me about some scriptures, and you came to mind that how quickly our lives can become out of control because of our emotions. How many of you just feel like your emotions just been on a roller coaster? You just like, I've never seen me get into this season or this type of place where my emotions, and who do you talk to about that? Who do you talk to about, hey man, my emotions are just going crazy? And so I believe God has brought us into this place, into this space, here it is, so we can check our pulse. That's my message today. The foundation of what we're going to cover today is simply we're going to check our pulse. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for this time today in fellowship. Thank you for your time in the Word. Let your word go out, not return void, but let it go out and accomplish what it's sent to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and the people of God declare, amen. Please be seated. God bless you. We're so delighted to have you here with us in fellowship this morning, and thank you for joining us online. I believe that this will be time well invested. For you who have children that are in school, be it Fort Sand, Kahoma, any of the surrounding areas, I want to invite you to be a part of, amen, the back to school bash at the Russ McEwen Aquatic Center. Our church is also partnering with other churches and other organizations, Spring Creek as well, Cornerstone Covenant Church, and other organizations that is led by Tate's Place, another non-profit organization that is going to be putting themselves in a position to be an intentional blessing to all of our students. Cornerstone Covenant Church had the responsibility of giving refillable bottles to students. Other organizations are going to be giving out what they were asked to do as well. And so for those who have children in any age of school, we want you to be a part of that experience, okay? What I want to do is I want to just dive into the Word of God. I want to set it up and tell you the four things that we are attempting to answer today. The first thing we want to know is, what is an emotion? What is an emotion? Number two, we want to cover, why were we given emotions? Number three, what can an emotion produce? And then lastly, the question, if we were to fast forward, I don't know about you, but if you ever picked up a self-help book and you want to just skip to the chapter to get your answer, the last thing we want to attempt to answer is, how do we get a grip on our emotions? Okay, so what is an emotion, right? Why were we given emotions? What can an emotion produce? And then lastly, how do I get a grip on my emotions? So the first question is this: what is an emotion? Oxford Language Dictionary defines an emotion a particular way, and when I went to research, it is not very different from a biblical definition. And so I'm going to start there. An emotion is simply defined as a natural, intrinsic state of mind that's derived from a mood, a circumstance, or a relationship. I'm going to say it again. When it comes to an emotion, all an emotion is simply a natural, instinctive state of mind deriving from a particular mood, circumstance, or relationship. Let me put it this way to make it simple. A mood is a behavioral response that is birthed out of a feeling connected to a thought. So when you really want to get down to the heat of it, dealing with an emotion starts first with a thought. The thought produces a feeling, and if the feeling is strong enough, it will give a behavioral response that we call an emotion. Now, what we're going to do is understand why then were we given emotions. If that's the case, why would God give us an emotion? Well, the reason that we were given emotions, at a minimum, emotions, here it is, don't miss this, it gives us an outward expression of an inner condition. It's an outward expression of an inner condition. So when you see somebody that is melancholy, you see somebody that is sad, you're able to see that based on their behavioral response. When you see somebody that is joyful, when you see somebody that is in love, you ever had a friend that fall in love? You're like, girl, look at her. She just, back in the day we said nose is wide open. Y'all remember that Charlie Brown floating around? Right? All of those are behavioral responses, what we call emotions, okay? So that helps us understand what is an emotion. It tells us what is the why we were given emotions. But then the question real must be asked this morning is, what can produce an emotion? And so what we're going to do is just move through the Word of God. There's a bunch of them in here. For the sake of time, we're going to cover a few. The first one, I want you to go back to the beginning, to Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 3. I want to show you one that is certainly many of you probably have maybe have seen, but maybe never thought about it as it relates to an emotion. Genesis chapter 3, let's start in verse number 8. Listen to what he says here. He says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. Why is this happening? What? And the scripture says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. This is after they had taken from the forbidden fruit, okay? So this is a time where they are in sin. That's key, because our first thing, when we start talking about what can produce an emotion, you need to know, number one, the power of sin. The power of sin can produce an emotion. I'm not saying the emotion that we're talking about is only produced by sin, but sin does have the power to produce an emotion. So watch this. The scripture goes on to say, I'm going to start over. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? His wife is with him, but notice how God went straight to headship. God went straight to leadership. He calls Adam, Adam, where are you? Listen to what he goes on to say in verse 10. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was, that's the emotion. That's the emotion. It birthed into being afraid. But listen to his response. He says, I was afraid because I was, but that's not why he's hiding. I can prove it to you, because he was already naked. They live naked. But then they took of the forbidden fruit and ate it. And after they ate it in sin, their perception about themselves changed. So now all of a sudden, it starts again with a thought. A thought produces a feeling. A feeling gives birth to the emotion. So notice what happens there. All of a sudden, they go outside of God's purpose for their life. They get involved in sin. That sin, all of a sudden, God is coming to hold them accountable. And then they hid themselves. Why did you hide yourself? Because you was naked. But you was already naked, boy. So it can't be your nakedness. It's how you now see yourself. Can I ask you this question? What have you been thinking about lately? It could be that that's really the root of your out of control emotion. It's not just Adam and Eve. Listen to not only that, I want to show you something. Go with me just over one chapter and look at chapter 4 of the book of Genesis. Look at verse 5. Genesis chapter 4. Because we see Adam was feeling concerned. That concern gave him fear. But listen to what happens with Cain and Abel. For you don't know, I'm going to pick up in verse number 4. But what has happened, both Cain and Abel have presented their gifts unto the Lord. And now when they presented their gifts unto the Lord, God had respect for Abel's sacrifice. He did not have respect for Cain's sacrifice, what he presented as an offering. Look at verse 5. And he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very, very, very angry. So listen, you have to understand that anger as well as fear are not primary emotions. They're secondary. They're always secondary emotions. Your anger is a secondary emotion. Okay, let me say it this way. Anger or fear is never the root, it's always the fruit. So when you see anger, anger is a secondary emotion. So if you're dealing with anger, you have to trace your anger back to the source of the root of the anger. So in this case, notice what he says here. He says, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Well, what we can do is surmise from the text that whatever it was, listen, the rejection of his sacrifice caused an agitation. There's our feeling. Our feeling now gives birth to what? Anger. And instead of him getting it right with God, he stayed in his sin. And when God tried to talk to him, he went silent. And the next time Cain spoke, he spoke to, here it is, his brother Abel, when he took his life. Notice how his emotions were so out of control that it got him to the point where his thoughts produced a feeling, his feeling produced an emotion, which is a behavioral outcome that led to his brother's death. That's why we have to get a hold of our emotions. But it doesn't just produce, listen, it's not just, emotions are not just produced by the power of sin. It is also produced by the pressures of life. Let me show you. Go to Matthew 26. Let me show you this. This is, matter of fact, I believe this is one of the best examples because it allows us to see the humanity of Jesus. We know Christ as the Theanthropos, Theo meaning God, Anthropos meaning man. Jesus is the God-man according to Scripture. And here it is. We see him in his humanity, not just in his divinity. Check this out. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 says this. Then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. Verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Notice this, Jesus is in the garden, and the scriptures give us an indication of his emotional state, sorrowful, but also, here it is, distressed. The word distressed there literally means, listen, dealing with extreme anxiety. I don't know about you, but that is comforting to me. Not because Jesus is in agony because of the pressures of life, but to show me that I have a Savior that I can relate to. Now, if Jesus has to deal with anxiety, how many know that you may have to deal with anxiety a little bit? So all of a sudden we find Christ, amen, in the garden. And notice here, when he finds them, verse 38 says, and then he says to them, he confesses, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Listen to his prayer. Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I love that because he is saying, based on the anguish and the pain that is going to be inflicted on me when I get to this place after the Gethsemane experience, if it's another way, let this pass. If it's another way, you're God. If you can find another way to save these folks, I'm open ears. I want to talk to you about it. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Have you ever just lived life and said, Lord, can you find another way of doing this? Have you ever done that? That wasn't going to cost you anything? Lord, if you can find another way, if we can still do this without me drinking of this cup, I'm open ears. I need to find another way of doing this. But then Jesus says something very powerful within his prayer. He says, nevertheless, don't let that word be lost on you. Nevertheless, here it is. This is Jesus. And he is sorrowful. He is in a place of great distress, battling anxiety. And he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He says, but nevertheless, in other words, he says, I got to change my thinking. Nevertheless, not my will, let your will be done. In other words, all of us have to get to the place where we say, this ain't about me. I dare you to look at your neighbor and say, it ain't about you. It ain't about, oh, you looked at the wrong neighbor. Look at somebody else and say, it's not about you. You might have just met them 5 minutes ago. Just look at somebody else and say, this ain't about you. This ain't about you. And when you see people say, well, it's not about me. As soon as it's not about them, they, okay, let me move on. Okay, so we have to remind ourselves, this is not about us. So Jesus gives us an example of the pressure of life. And the pressure of life we see in the text can produce an emotion. Here's another one that you might not thought about, is the power of praise. Did you know the praise can produce an emotion? Look at Psalms 42, and let's go to the last verse of that particular chapter. Psalms chapter 42, verse number 11. I love this one because in this one verse, he allows us to pierce into his journal. And he reminds, have anybody here ever talked to themselves? They say that's not a problem until you start answering yourself. You know what I'm saying? And I'm one of those people, I've driven down the road looking at myself in the mirror, and I must confess, they say confession is good for the soul. I've looked at myself and been disappointed at myself. I've looked at myself in the mirror and said, what were you thinking? How could you have done such a dumb thing? Are you not foolish? What, you know, all these different things. But they say you really have a problem when you start answering yourself. I love this text because this text allows us to pierce into the psyche of this particular psalmist. Listen to what he says in verse number 11. Psalms 42 verse 11 says, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? In other words, why are you discouraged? Why are you distressed? Why are you, like Jesus, here it is, distressed? Are you depressed? He's asking these questions of himself. He is speaking to his own soul. The word soul is nephesh, our own mind. He's speaking to his mind. He says, what is going on in your life? Has anybody ever had a conversation with themselves saying, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Why are you in this state of distress? Why are you in a state of depression? Why are you discouraged right now? He begins to have this conversation, and then he asks this. He says, and why are you disquieted within me? He says, why are you in the state that you're in? And then all of a sudden, it seemed like he switched gears. He says, listen, we're not going to investigate this. We don't have time to investigate. He says three words, hope in God. Say that with me. Hope in God. One more time. Hope in God. In other words, he shifted gears himself and says, you ain't got time to investigate why you're disquieted. You ain't got time to be discussing why you're depressed. He says, it doesn't matter because you got to get out of the hole, get out of this state of depression that you're in. He says, number one, hope in God. He is really telling us that faith has to have a target, and there is no greater target than our God. Amen. There's no greater target than our God. So if you're, listen, it may be that your gaze is in the wrong place. You may be looking down when you're supposed to be looking up. The psalmist said it like this, I will look to the hills from which cometh my help. My help doesn't come from the hill. My help comes from God. But I'm not going to just look to the hills. I'm going to look upward. I'm going to change my gaze. I'm going to change my focus. Instead of looking down, I'm going to look up. I wish I had some people here today. Let me give you a Bible because some of you are from Missouri. So let me show you. The Bible says, I love this. The psalmist says, listen, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord. What do you mean by magnify the Lord? Well, when you magnify something, your image of it gets bigger, but you don't make the organism any bigger. It's just your perception of the organization or the organism gets bigger. He says, what you have to do in your depressed state is look at God in a bigger way. I wish I had some help right there. You got to shift your focus and see God bigger than you did a few minutes ago. So he says, hope in God. And then he says this, for yet I will praise him. I haven't got the praise yet, but I will praise him. In other words, in his depressed, disquieted state, he begins to tell himself, get yourself together. We're getting ready to praise God. Get your mind together. We're getting ready to praise God. I will yet praise him. And when he uses the word praise, it is the Hebrew word yada. Yada is this interesting word because it doesn't just means to give thanks. It means to give God a high praise. In other words, an elevated praise. See, that's why when we enter into a time of worship, we don't beat you up about praising God. Because people who serve a big God give God a big praise. Y'all don't hear me? When God is big, I don't spend time teaching our worship team to try to prime people and to beg people into the presence of God. Because you cannot prove the existence of God. God cannot be proven. He must be revealed. And when he reveals himself to you, you'll never be the same in Jesus' name. You'll never look at him the same. So it's how you look at God determines is the size of your praise. So if you serve a little God, give him a little praise. But if you serve a big God, you ought to give him a big praise. Have faith in God. He says, hope in God. Yet I will praise him. And then he says this. He says in the latter part of that verse, to help my countenance and my God. Listen to this. He says, my countenance, my behavioral outcome, it's going to shift. It's going to change. I'm going to prove it to you in a moment. He says, it's going to change. My countenance is going to change. My countenance was disquieted. It was distressed. It was overwhelmed through discouragement. Yet I will praise him, and now my countenance is going to change. That was the problem with Cain. He became angry, and out of the result of anger, the scripture says, and his countenance failed. It's an outward expression of his inner condition. Now the psalmist here is doing it in reverse and says, my countenance has been down, but yet I'm going to hope in God. And because I'm going to hope in God, I'm going to give God praise. And when I give God praise, guess what? It's going to have a reflect on my countenance. That's why when you come to church, you should not look like you've been baptized in lemon oil. You should remind, come on somebody, when you go, and the Bible says when you start to think of the goodness of the Lord, come on, we used to say that, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, I thank God for being good to me. You got to get your own testimony together and not wait for somebody to prompt and prime you, but you should have some stuff in your pocket to remind you of how good God's being. Now, with that being said, here it is. I want you to know that there is power in your praise to change your emotional outcome. Let me give you another one. Go with me to Proverbs 17:22. Listen to what the psalmist, or rather Solomon said and gave us wisdom in this area. Watch this. Proverbs 17:22. He says in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries bones. I want to focus on just the A portion of that verse. He says, a merry heart. Somebody say a merry heart. I want to tell you about the strength of laughter. We talked about the pain of sin, the power of praise, the pressures of life. But notice the strength of laughter. He says, a merry heart goes or does good like medicine. Some of your Bible says, laughter. Laughter is good medicine for the body. Solomon says the response to sadness is to laugh. To laugh. Laughter. I said this at the 9 o'clock service this morning, and I don't want you to be offended at this, but when you're sad, one of the things that you may want to do, here it is to find something so funny that you almost pee on yourself laughing. Y'all pray for me. Y'all know I'm a veteran in the Army. So I ain't got it all together. I'm working on it. Y'all keep praying. It's working. Isn't it, baby? It's working. It's working. It's working. It's working. But I mean what I'm saying. You need to find something so funny that you're like, whoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Have you ever laughed so hard that you said, if you don't stop, I'm going to pass out? Have you ever laughed so hard that you couldn't even catch your breath? You're like, you're killing me. Anybody ever? Notice how your disposition changes when you're laughing. The writer says God has given us something to change our emotional response, or that our emotional response becomes something that is therapeutic for us. That's why I tell people that, you know, God has done this. God gives us these little things such as tears. Tears. There's good laughter, but there's also a good cry. You know, when you've heard me teach this, that, you know, when there was a scientific study done when it comes to people crying, tears was driven by agitation because of sand particles and different things like that. Because of an agitation, they checked the tears and found there was nothing in the teardrops. Nothing. But when people were going through anger, sadness, anguish, because of a loss, because of frustration, because of any type of instability emotionally that's driven by some unhealthy emotion or positive, they found out that when they studied the teardrop, there was a chemical inside of the teardrop that was relieving stress from the brain. Isn't it amazing that God has so designed our bodies that even when we cry, He is relieving stress from our body? That's why we don't tell people, don't you cut all that crying. Sometimes you need a good cry. Sometimes you need something to wash it. Amen. All that craziness away from the stress. And just like we see that in the sense of crying, the psalmist or Solomon says, even good laughter can do your heart well. There's strength in your laughter. Why? Because it's connected to a thought that produces a feeling that gives birth to a behavioral response called an emotion. And that emotion is called laughter. But in order to get that behavioral response of laughter, you have to take in consideration what your behavioral response is connected to, which is a feeling. That feeling is connected to what? Your thoughts. Which brings us to the conclusion of this. If we're going to spend time understanding the definition, if we're going to spend time understanding why we were given emotions and what can produce an emotion, my last point is this key. How do I get a grip on my emotions? Go with me back to our original scripture, 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, and let's look back at verse number 4 and 5. Listen to what he says here. He says, for the weapon of our warfare are not carnal. So you need to understand, he's saying this. The battlefield that you're going through is in your mind, and it will not be won with an M16. It will not be won with a sword. It will not be won with a 9mm or a 45. Those weapons will not work in this warfare. Will not. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God through the pulling down of a stronghold. A stronghold in the military sense is when the enemy digs into a place and fortifies itself to maintain a particular position, to hold you in a particular position, or to keep you from advancing to a particular position. That's the purpose of it. In the spiritual sense, a stronghold is a lie that you have chosen, is a lie that you've chosen to believe and given permission to stay. It doesn't have to be an outright lie. It can just be something that fortifies itself against you receiving the truth. So a stronghold is a lie you have chosen to believe and given permission to stay. So Paul, when he writes to the church at Corinth, he knows this and he addresses this issue and he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down. Somebody say, pull it down. Come on, somebody say, pull it down. He says, then he says, casting down arguments. Some of your Bible says imaginations. He says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He says, you bring every thought into captivity. Every thought. Somebody say every thought. Come on, somebody shout every thought. So how do I get a grip on my emotions? He says, you have to take every thought captive. Now let's look at this word thought. This word thought is the Greek word naim. Naim is this it denotes this idea of thoughts, ideas, and perceptions. Perception is very important because when we go back to the Old Testament, we see that it wasn't, when you look at Adam and Eve, they was basing it off of their perception of their nakedness, not the actual state of their nakedness, because they were already previously naked. But then their perception about their situation changed. That's why you got to be careful what thoughts you let feed your brain, feed your mind. So he says every thought. Somebody say thoughts. He says those thoughts. It is the Greek word naim. It means thoughts. It means ideas. It means perceptions. So here it is. Two things I want. So how do, Pastor Will, how do I get a grip then? If my emotion is my behavioral response connected to my feelings, connected to my thoughts, then how do I capture my thoughts? Here it is. Number one, the only way to capture a thought is to send another thought after it. The only way to capture a thought is to send another thought after it. That's why knowing the Word of God is so important. The enemy will tell you, no, you're defeated. You said, no. The word says, I'm more than a conqueror. The enemy tells you that, hey, I'm going to beat you to a pulp spiritually. But then you're reminded of what the scripture says. And the scripture reminds you, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. You send another thought after that. You can't just let it. Some people say, well, I can't control my thoughts because thoughts are like birds flying over. Yes, they are like birds flying over, but you don't have to let it make a nest. All kinds of thoughts will come to you. Good thoughts, bad thoughts, evil thoughts, wicked thoughts, righteous, productive, truthful thoughts, perverted thoughts. All kinds of thoughts will come to you at times in this earth because we live in a fallen world. So you're going to be impacted by that. But just because you're impacted by it doesn't mean it has to stay there. So the way you deal with those thoughts is you send another thought after of it. Here's the thing that I'm going to be transparent with you about. And that is, sometime, here it is, don't miss this, you have to go borrow a thought from someone else. I'm not one of those people that can sit around and I have a thought that I've dwelt on that all of a sudden I can just necessarily throw a thought after of it and go sin. I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not always on it that way. And so what I've learned to do is to go get something and borrow a thought from somewhere else. You say, Pastor Willie, what do you mean? One of the things that is sort of a mantra in our home is that when we've had a stressful day, a tough day, and we can always tell, even when we're not always talking about it, is that somebody, when we sit down, inevitably, when we sit down to eat dinner, they say, let's watch something funny. Why do we do that? We're using that comedy, that illustration, whatever it is, to feed our mind something comical so that now our thought pattern changes. And if it's a strong enough thought, it's strong enough to produce a different feeling. And if it produces another feeling, it will produce another behavioral outcome or response. And therefore, it will produce another emotion. Some of you sit here this morning and your emotions are out of control. And you're only looking at your feelings, but you're not looking at what's driving the way you're feeling about it, which is your thoughts. I had a wise pastor tell me one time, this has been several months ago, I was with a group of pastors, and they were talking about some of the systematic things that they had done for themselves and for their families and different things like that. And I was like, man, I need to do this. And I need, and before it, it, at first it was just a challenging thing. It was like, man, I need to, and I was making notes and said, man, I need to do this for my family and shift this around and do this financially and plan, you know, for retirement, all these things I'm shifting. But in the midst of something that was encouraging, it became so overwhelming because they just kept going that all of a sudden I felt defeated. Some of the stuff I didn't even know was available, but I became defeated in my thought pattern. And I had a pastor tell me, how were you feeling before y'all started the conversation? Now, he was there. He said, how were you feeling before you started the conversation? He says, don't allow their perceptions to cause you to start thinking about yourself in an unhealthy way. You got the material, you got the tools, now go do the work. But don't become so overwhelmed what you should have done. You ain't got time to talk about what you could have, should have, and would have. It's time to get your grind on. It's the time to get your hustle up. It's time for you to get busy and do what you know that you need to do. But sometimes we get so defeated based on our perception about what we should have done that you don't get nothing else done. I had a daughter one time who was taking this test. And it was an important test to her, and she failed the test. And she called me on the phone. She said, "Dad, I failed the test, and I know the material, and I don't know why. I don't know if it was anxiety or stress or whatever." And she's just really upset. She says, "But that's okay. I'm gonna go back in here and I'm gonna take it again." I said, "Hold up! Don't go take it right now. Please don't go take it right now." "What? What do you mean, Dad?" I said, "You ain't in the emotional state to go take that right now. Call time out." Let's get our emotions in check by checking our feelings. Let's get our feelings together thinking about our thoughts. And your thoughts are not on taking the test. Your thoughts on trying to fix something that's already done. You can't unring that bell, boo-boo. That bell has been rung. So what you have to do is step back. Listen to me, parents. Calm down. That bell has been rung. Quit trying to respond to something that's already been done. Listen to me, students, you're getting ready to go back to school, and you're talking about what happened over the summer and this, that, and other. That bell has been rung. Call time out. Get yourself together and check your pulse. Check your pulse. about your emotions. Check your pulse about your feelings. Check your pulse about your thoughts. That's how you get a grip. Because if you can get a grip on your behavioral response by getting a grip on your feelings, you'll find out you're getting a grip by just capturing your thoughts. And he says, bringing all your thoughts, every thought, into captivity, to subjugation, or into obedience to Christ. So that means I'm going to pull down everything and bring it and make sure it lines up with Christ. Make sure it's in proper alignment with Christ. And if it's not, it's got to go. That ain't supposed to be in my life. It's got to go. It doesn't matter if it's good or bad. If it's not under the subjection of Christ, it's got to go. Because just because it's good doesn't mean it's good for me. Just because it's right doesn't mean it's right for me. Every head is bowed. As we prepare our hearts and mind for this moment, what is the Lord saying to you this morning? Is your emotions out of control? How about your thoughts? Are you letting the enemy just throw thoughts in your head and just go any direction that he wants to with it? Have you considered that those thoughts are producing a particular type of feeling? And out of that feeling is producing out of control emotion? Remember, all emotions are not bad. Sometimes that emotion is laughter. Sometimes that emotion is joy. Sometimes that emotion is praise. But unfortunately, sometimes that emotion is sadness. And sadness is okay, because sometimes the sadness is given birth due to a loss. A loss of a friendship, a loss of a loved one, a loss of a job, or a certain level of income, or whatever the case may be, there's a loss. And that's okay. But you got to be careful about that emotion driving your decision and your choices. Never make life-changing decisions off of temporary circumstances. Here in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. But before we stand to close out in prayer, I want you to be very courageous, bold even, and ask the Holy Spirit, how does this apply to you today? How does this message apply to you? Just ask. I trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to you right now. How does it apply to you today? I believe that week one, God is laying a foundation of what is an emotion, why were they given, what can they produce, and how do we get a grip. I'm so grateful that you have decided to be a part of this journey with us. But you're not just supposed, Paul, to be just a part of the ride. But I believe the revelation that God's going to give you about your life will be you as seed for somebody else. Thank you, Jesus. Let us stand. So two things. As we close out in prayer, what did the Holy Spirit speak to you about this? Checking your pulse. Where is it out of control? Where do you need to get back into rhythm? You get back into rhythm by getting back in alignment. You get back in alignment by getting back to obedience to what God called you to do. So let's get in alignment with God's purpose and call for our lives. Don't make excuses, because that can become a stronghold within itself. I can hear somebody saying, the reason I'm not doing that because of them or because of him or because of her. And God is saying, that's your problem. You've idolized them to the degree that it caused you, it produced disobedience in you. Second thing, here it is. For those who are among us who are not born again, your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right now, if Jesus was to come back, if judgment was here, would your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Would you be on your way to heaven? It is arrogance to assume that you will be given more time than you've already been given. They say that's the root of procrastination, is to assume you will be given the opportunity to do something you should have already done. With every head bowed, if you're not born again, you don't have to leave that way. You don't have to leave that way. God has so designed a system that you literally have to step over Jesus to get to hell. But those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be rescued. Give your life to Jesus today. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, as we prepare to depart this place but not your presence, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful gathering of believers. We thank you for our online community. We thank you for what you're doing in our community. But Lord, right now in this moment, we need to be healed. We need to be restored. We need to be replenished in the name of Jesus. Lord, we need you to help us to capture our thoughts and to bring it into captivity or to the obedience of Christ. Lord, we need you to teach us that daily. We need you to walk us through that process of what that looks like so we don't allow everyone else to dictate what we need to do. We need to go back to the source, to our Creator. You are the manufacturer of our bodies, our minds, our soul, and our spirit. And Lord, we want you to tell us what should we do to maintain healthiness mentally, emotionally, relationally. So Lord, today we ask for your healing virtue to just rain on us. For in your presence is the fullness of joy, and we need all the joy we can get. Lord, I lift up every person that is viewing online, and I just pray that you would minister to their needs right there in that living room, right there on the job, right there in that vehicle, God. Wherever they may be, on vacation or whatever challenges they may be in right now, even great places that they may be, Lord, we pray and we connect with them in the name of Jesus. And we say, Lord, both on site and online, Lord, let your presence be known. Manifest yourself with tangible revelation and direction that our minds might be restored. And let the enemy not gain the advantage on us, Lord. Surround us with loving support systems that intercede on our behalf. People that will pray for us and not pray upon us. Bring clarity in our mind and bring healing into our soul. Heal our wounded soul. But every head is bowed. For any person here that you feel like your emotions have just been out of control, I just want you to lift your hands. No one's looking around. Just want you to lift your hands. My God, my God. Keep them lifted. Oh, yeah. You can drop those hands. For anybody here that you feel like your soul has been wounded, I want you to lift your hand. You've been injured through a friendship, through a relationship, through a disappointment. I want you to just lift that hand. You can drop that hand. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we close, Lord, I just take these who have lifted their hands by faith as an acknowledgement that what you're saying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is true and evident in this room. So, Lord, I pray that you would heal the wounded hearts, those who have had their souls wounded, injured, attacked, those who have been through spiritual bruises. You said you was wounded for our transgression. Thank you, Lord, that you've taken that upon yourself, that we can receive the benefits of what you've been through. So, Lord, we receive your healing virtue right now in the name of Jesus. And those who don't know you in the pardon of their sins, I pray in this moment that you would bring healing, healing, healing. In Jesus' name. I want y'all to partner with me in prayer. I received this prayer request a couple of weeks ago. And it sort of was come to my mind again, and I would just want to, this is a young man who prayed. He said, Pastor, I have a prayer request for you for my cousin. He was accidentally shot by a pellet gun in his chest, and I would like for y'all to pray for him so that he have, number one, a fast recovery. And I know, I believe that's already happening. But he says, and not to get an infection because of the pellet that struck and that is stuck inside of him. This is a little kid requesting prayer from their church family because they believe. They believe. I believe God wants us to believe him. Can we pray with this young man, Tyler Mendoza? Let's pray with him. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we lift up Tyler, and we lift up his prayer request, and we lift up those who are partnering with him both on-site and online for his cousin, that you are a healer. And I pray that you would just continue to cover him, continue to watch over his cousin. But Lord, I thank you for the heart of this young man who would believe you to do just that, that young man would be healed and that he would be recovered. Lord, as you raise up intercessors, Lord, we take this moment to lift up Cindy Underleague, who is still battling cancer. We lift her up right now, God, as we purpose the church and the elders to pray on her behalf and to lay hands on her. Lord, we're praying for her right now that you would just begin to give her strength to recover and to be restored, that you are still a physician that has never lost a patient. And so, Lord, we just submit her to your hands and ask you to bring healing. And Lord, if there's somebody here among us that have just suffered all kinds of ailments, those who have had battling diabetes and leukemia, and those who have battled strokes, and those who have battled all kinds of setbacks, Lord, I just pray that your healing virtue would be released to their hearts. And we speak the blessing of God over the people of God, Lord. For those who even don't know you and the partner of their sin, Lord, we speak healing and miracles and blessings and mighty works of Jesus Christ over their lives in Jesus' name. And the people of God declared, amen.